Hey, good morning, gang. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 7 when we get there in a moment. I've thoroughly enjoyed my weekend with all of you. We have, you know, sometimes I just take pause for a moment and just take inventory in the room. And I think, here's a tremendous bunch of really exceptional people. And I just do that to flatter you so that you'll pay attention to the rest of my message. But in truth, I'm so blessed to have so many of you in my life. And I'm terribly grateful for what we have together. And I think, you know, if it weren't for Christ, it's unlikely I would know any of you. The odds of that are slim. And what a tremendous thing it is that in Christ, we get to be a part of each other's lives, and I've just been so grateful to be able to share that with you this weekend, and I'm grateful that you're willing to share with me. So, really appreciate the guys here in Mechanicsville who are willing to put on the weekend for us, and my genuine thanks to all of you and so many who've come from near and far to make it happen. It's definitely worth the trip. Matt mentioned, I do write a weekly bulletin devotional that kind of keeps me on track. And so I send those out by email. Matt gets them. If you want to, you're welcome to share in that as well. The series that I wrote some time ago on prayer have been put together in a small collection. If you want a copy of that, you're more than welcome to have that. What we're going to talk about today are some of the are three things, because I needed three. You know, we're preaching on Sunday, so I needed three things, three areas or three ways in which we should have effective prayer. We're going to talk about these three. We're going to talk about the prayer as the effective means of maintaining our relationship with the Lord. Secondly, prayer as a means for obtaining answers. And third, as an effective means of transformation. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Well, we'll start in 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous blessing it is to be together this Lord's Day. We're grateful, Father, that that our bonds of fellowship extend beyond this place to so many of the congregations near and far. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to encourage one another in the Lord. And Father, we pray that as we consider your word this morning, Father, may it be open to us. Lord, may our thoughts be your thoughts as we set our minds on things above. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to better understand how prayer can be effective, and Lord, how we can make best use of that. Father, we want most to please you, and Father, we just pray that you help us to better understand how to do that, and how to be an encouragement to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus points out that activity is not a substitute for relationship. We touched on this a little bit earlier, but it's worth bringing up again in relationship to prayer. Doing things is not a substitute. It's not it's not something which can be done in place of relationship. Lord, didn't we cast out demons? I think the answer is probably yes. Didn't we perform this, do that, in your name perform many miracles, prophesy? Yes, yes, check, 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 done them all. And yet the Lord's response to them is still, I don't know you. I don't know you. The Lord wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. There's no substitute for being able to sit down face to face with someone and have a conversation, right? You don't get to know someone other than being able to be in their presence and see the things that are valuable to them, the things that are what's their value system, what's their worldview, what's their personality. You don't get that from some kind of distant secondhand relationship. Listen, let me tell you about so-and-so. Well, all right, you might get a little bit of a hint that way, right? They're like this or they're like that. Or, you know, if you ever met him, he would be like this or he might do this thing. But it's different when you actually get to sit down and talk to someone, right? Man, that kind of meeting, there's just no substitute for. And the thing about our relationship with Christ is that there's no substitute for conversation in that relationship. You can fake just about everything else in Christianity, but you can't fake that. It's the same in your marriage, isn't it? You can fake just about everything else. I mean, you can go through the motions, right? I mean, you can be on time for dinner. You can pay the bills. You can make dinner. You can change the baby. You can do all those things, right? You can be romantic. You can do all those things, but you can't fake conversation. Conversation is where there's no place left to hide behind. So, what are you thinking about? Well, tell me. What's on your mind? Conversation, man, there's no place left to hide. Because it's just you and them. And when it comes to our relationship with Christ, you can go through all the other motions, but you can't fake prayer. And those who try, either they quit or they quit. Those are the only two options. I mean, it's just a question of sooner rather than later. If you're not willing to sit down, and we're going to talk about why that's a little bit difficult, but if you can't sit down and have a conversation with the Lord, and one that goes both ways, then it's just either you'll quit or you'll quit. More than anything else, prayer is probably your best barometer for where your relationship with God rests. And just like with other relationships, it's tempting sometimes to think that we can exchange or that we can make up for a lack of conversation with with an excess of activity. That's just not true. We owe a great debt to a fellow named Don Duelt, who years and years ago was a professor at, I believe it was Ozark Bible College. And Don Duelt developed, he had several, he wrote several things, but one in particular that has that is really pivotal is Don, more than anyone else with whom I'm aware, was a champion of the idea that when we pray, to pray from God's Word and to use the Scriptures as the basis for our conversation with the Lord. Lots of people, they start out praying and think, well, okay, let's see. What am I going to think about? Let's see, I got to pray. So let's see, I should probably pray for my family, and I should pray for my job, and I should pray for or the kids, and because they probably need to be mentioned twice. And let's see, I need to pray for the country. I need to pray for the country. And pray for, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's generally the way, if you're just sitting down, okay, well, what are you going to talk about, right? Well, the mind, as a matter of convention, always seems to run along the same track, doesn't it? I'm going to talk about this, I'm talking about this, and talk about that. And so as a matter of convenience and just ease, the mind always finds the fastest way through. And so habit produces habit pretty quickly. And you run down the same track over and over and over again, right? Right. Okay. And that's boring for you and for the Lord, okay? Like, I'm sure he's real excited to hear about the same four things that you talked about yesterday and the day before. I mean, mix it up for him, okay? Because he made the commitment to listen. So at least you can do is keep him entertained, right? When you pray from the Scriptures, when we take, and it's just taking a little bit of God's Word and then trying to identify about it the characteristics of God that you see illustrated therein. Okay? It's not a hard thing to do, but it takes a little bit of practice, takes a little bit of time and some effort, because you're not gonna blow through this with minimal effort. You're gonna have to dig in a little bit. So if you want that stuff from Don, you can do that, or you can still find those online. If you want the stripped down version, I credit him with that. You can get a copy of those prayer devotions. Give you sort of an idea of how it works and what it does. You got to start there. Okay? You have to. Okay? Otherwise, it's just you talking to your imaginary friend. Really. When we sit down and we have conversation, right? I'm telling you who I am. These are my values. These are the things that are important to me. These are my priorities. These are my principles. Okay, and then you're doing the same with me, right? You're saying, well, Mark, I think this is true, and I noticed that this, and I saw that, and I observed this, and I think these things. And through that process, we come to know one another in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. If I sit down and I just write to you a unilateral communication, I'm just saying, this is me, and I give that to you, well, that's great. You might have a picture of who I am, but I don't get to see who you are. And in order for prayer to be effective, it has to be a two-way conversation. This can't be me talking to my imaginary friend. This has to be me actually grappling with who God is, what His priorities are, what's important to Him, His worldview, and what he thinks of me. Sometimes we miss the motives for prayer. We think that through prayer, either I'm going to get what I want, and we'll talk about that in a minute, or God's going to do this for me, and there are elements of that which is true. But the motive for spending your time with the Lord in prayer should be the same as your motive for open up your Scriptures to read them. It's because you want to know who He is. He said to those guys in Matthew 7, I never knew you. Do you think they ever knew Him? I was telling, I think it was Brian last night, I've just resolved myself to the fact that I will never be able to finish telling my children everything I want them to hear. There's just not enough time. There's always more that I would like to tell them, right? Part of that is because I want them to know who I am, and I want to know who they are. I've really enjoyed the relationship with my kids as they get older, because we're able to have a relationship that we couldn't have before. I enjoyed my kids at every stage, in their lives. Right now, our oldest is 23, and our youngest is 14, and they're scattered everywhere in between those. And I've loved all of those stages, but I like where we are now the best, and I think in the future I'll like that even better, because we get to have in most cases adult conversations. And we get to talk about, not every case, but, you know, we get to talk about things that are important. And I get to see as their value system starts to be molded by the things that they experience in life. And that's exciting for me. And it allows us to have a deeper relationship than we had when they were toddlers. The Lord wants the same thing with us. He says, what do you think about that? Well, what about this? How about that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, you know this well. He says, because our high priest sympathizes, in verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Right? The Lord says, go ahead, come on, ask me. 1 Peter chapter 5, we must include. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. We have to change, I should not presume, we have to ensure that we're doing this the way that the Lord wants it done. If my son or daughter comes to me and they need help, well, I want them to appeal to me in the proper way. They should begin with praise, thankfulness, acknowledgement of my position, title, authority, wisdom. And then, you know, after we've covered the preliminaries, then perhaps a well-placed entreaty would be appropriate. If, of course, they can make a good case that it is within my will. Man, I'm happy to talk to my kids all the time. All the time. If they need help, I'm glad to hear from them, right? My dad was a funny guy, and I don't think anybody ever told him this, but you don't have to pray in King James. So it's really not necessary. That was just his habit. Dad, really? But and thou art. Well, yes, thou is, but I don't want my kids to, I don't want them to seek grace to help in time of need in that way. Okay. Now, should they be respectful? Yes. But I also want them to be honest. And I find that sometimes it's easy if we get a little too preoccupied with the process, that it tends to lose its authenticity. When I really, really appreciated Matt's message earlier this morning, dealing with real things, okay, real issues, real problems. Okay. When you got to struggle through depression or anxiety, agree 100%, kind of sweeping that under the rug is not the same as approaching the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Lord, you're so great, you're so powerful, and I just really thank you for everything you've done for me. Amen doesn't cut it. I genuinely want to know what my kids think about. And I want to know what worries them. And it's not a sign of, I don't take it as a sign of weakness or frailty. If they feel sufficiently comfortable with me to say, Dad, I do not know what to do. Or better yet, I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated. I don't know how to fix this problem. If you're going to, casting your anxiety upon the Lord does not mean telling the Lord what you think He might want to hear. Or playing the role, right, of the exemplary Christian. I know I'm not supposed to feel this way. I know I should. It must be a disappointment to you that I'm in this place, that I have these struggles. Lord, I'm having a real challenge with this. The Lord's not disappointed. Well, newsflash, God knew that already. Okay, but you have to be able to deal with those things because you can't hide in prayer. That's the point. You have to be willing to say, Lord, this is really where I'm at. No, this isn't for, for anyone else's benefit but yours and mine. Lord, this is really where I am. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to prepare for what I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen with this person or with that person. And I'm afraid that this may take place. Lord, I feel like I'm weak in faith. And I feel like I should be more confident. Lord, I feel like I'm frightened and I shouldn't be. Lord, I feel like I should be over here. And honestly, I'm here. And if any one of my kids told me that, in the same, you wouldn't chastise them. You just wrap them up. Say, buddy, sweetheart, I get it. I get it. And we can work through it. We can work through it. I think sometimes, turn to Psalm 27. I think Bill mentioned this. This is one of the most beautiful passages anywhere in the Scripture. Psalm 27. This one stays with me all the time. Psalm 27 and... verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't abandon me or forsake me, God of my salvation.' When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' I want to know who you are. I want to know. And I want you to know me. And I want to be able to have those kinds of conversations, free from preconceptions or, some kind of glowing, exemplary light. Let's really talk this open. That's what it is to have a face-to-face conversation, right? Where you can you really get to see everything, right? And it's open and it's honest. Lord, I want you to know me. Yes. I want to know you too. And prayer is the only means by which that relationship ever takes place. Everything else, everything else has its place and is right. But man, you're not going to have the relationship with Christ apart from seeking His face. And we do that when we pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Second thing I want to tell you about is having your prayers answered. Everybody wants to have their prayers answered. Just nobody knows where to look. Matthew chapter 21. In verse 21, Jesus answered, he said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Well, that's fantastic. You know, it's funny when new people become Christians because they actually think that this is true. You know, and so they start praying big prayers about, Lord, we want to do this, we want to do this. And sometimes they just need the steadying hand. You know what I mean? The steadying hand of the more mature Christians. And we just kind of pat them on the head. Yeah, a little condescending wisdom there. That's right. Yeah, that's probably, you go ahead and pray that. That's good. But, you know, the big stuff, we generally like to, well, we save that for important occasions or, you know, I mean, you can ask that. That's probably true, but you want to be real careful. I mean, if you're too specific, that you know, it kind of turns the Lord off, so you probably don't want to do that. And I mean, you can ask, but God may say no, so you got to be prepared for that. Yeah. But you go ahead. Those are good prayers. You know, it's funny sometimes, but when. You know, when Jesus came to Nazareth and he's walking around that region and he could do no miracle there. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the word Nazareth actually means kryptonite in Hebrew. No, it does not. But Jesus' powers were limited, right? He was weak like any other man, like Samson having been shorn, right? He just couldn't, all he got was little sparks, but no real effective kabam. Why is that? Oh, it's because of the weakness of their faith, wasn't it? Yes, it's the weakness of their faith. Because, you know, God can't act in faith. He's if you don't make the magic happen with faith, then it doesn't go. You know, of course, all that's ridiculous, but sometimes it helps to say it out loud. Because preconceptions are best seen that way as ridiculous. Why was it Jesus could do no miracle in Nazareth? It's the same reason, you know, it says he could do no miracle there except he cured a few sick people. Man, I have been in those prayer meetings in different congregations. Well, so what are we going to pray for this week on our prayer list? Okay, so it looks like Aunt Louise is having another bout of the gout. And let's see. And and Harold is Harold is traveling to Safeway for his weekly groceries, so traveling mercies for him. And so on and so forth. Somebody's caught a case of the flu and we need to pray for. Those are all fine to pray for. But do you expect God to do great things? Or just to cure a few sick people? I'm just saying. Jesus could do no great miracle there because nobody asked. James 4 says, you don't have because you don't ask. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. One of the major obstacles, I think, to people being consistent in their prayers, apart from the primary reason, which is it's uncomfortable sometimes to have that conversation with the Lord, is they don't have very much assurance that their prayers are going to be answered. And sadly, the religious world has done Christianity a tremendous disservice in this area, because anytime some faith healer comes to town, right, And he waves his hands or does something, whatever, and it doesn't work, whose fault is that? Well, it's always the fault of the kid in the wheelchair. Exactly. Kid just didn't have any faith. Who has the faith to be healed in here, huh? Right now, spirit's telling me somebody's got a back issue. Really? You think? What are the odds? Right? Right. But Steve Martin comes to mind. But, right, do you guys... Never mind. You don't know who that is. But how many looked at? They always blame the guy. Didn't have enough faith. Didn't have enough faith. Didn't have enough faith. Right? If you have faith and you say to this mountain, so if the mountain didn't move, whose problem is it? Well, it must be yours. Must be yours. How much faith is enough faith? That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? I wonder if you have enough faith. Do you have enough faith to move mountains? How much would it take? How high would you have to measure on the faithometer? We have a righteous-o-meter and we have a faithometer, right? The leads, you attach them differently, but it's the same machine. Right? How do you gauge how much faith you have? Someone has great faith, someone else has little faith. I mean, even a mustard seed moves a mountain, so if I can't move mountains, that means my faith must be sub-mustard? I mean, that's crushing. Right? How much faith is enough? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I was trying to figure this out some years ago, and I wanted to know what it was. You know, I'm a formula guy, so what's the right formula to get your requests answered? I mean, that would be good to know, wouldn't it? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so I thought, well, you know what I'll do? I will look at all those instances where people came to Jesus and asked for something and see what the ones who received had in common and those who didn't lacked. Good idea, huh? I can see you're nodding with the group. I know in your hearts you're like, yes. And I found something. I found something. They all, with maybe two exceptions, everybody who came to Jesus, who got what they came for, asked. I know that's profound, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came this weekend? I want you to think about it. Who was it that asked something of Jesus and didn't get what they received? The Canaanite, Sidonian woman, right? She comes, she asks Jesus about her child. And Jesus at first, I think we talked about this, Jesus at first kind of rebuffs her. No. At first he doesn't give her any mind at all. Like, just keep walking. And she won't have any of that. So you remember what she does. She cries out all the more. And the disciples are like, lady, please. We're very busy. We've got places to go. You know, we're Jews. So just... No, not to be denied. She plants herself for, Lord, have mercy. Okay, what's it? No, we can't do that. It's not good to take the children's bread, throw it to the dog. She still is undissuaded. Yes, Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Okay. You know, only a couple where Jesus said no. One was when the Pharisees came and they demanded a sign. In which case, I think Jesus gave them what they really came for anyway. And he rejected Herod's request for the same thing. You realize everybody who came to Jesus got what they asked for? Because Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock, it shall be opened to you. What is the measure of sufficient faith? It's the asking. It's the asking. If you have sufficient faith to ask, you have sufficient faith to receive. So, all that wondering about, well, I just don't know if I have enough faith. Put that aside. And then, in confidence, ask, seek, and knock. Okay? Now, how do I know then, if I know that God, if I have sufficient faith, turn to 1 John chapter 5. If I have sufficient faith, then how come I didn't get what I asked for? In 1 John 5, and you can read much the same thing in John 14, but 1 John 5, verse 14, says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Okay? the problem that oftentimes Christians face is a problem of perception. If we pray, two things. One, John would bring this out. We ask by his name. 1 John 5 here terms it just slightly differently. He says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When we ask, we have to ask according to his will. Okay? Sometimes God's will seems fairly obvious. Other times, not so much. In many cases, I don't know God's will. I don't. So, you know, you might want to be careful if you ask me to pray for your Aunt Louise, who's on death's door. I don't know what God's will is for Aunt Louise. I mean, I don't know if the Lord's work is going to be best served by her life or by her death. I don't know that. And I don't presume to know. Okay. What I do know is that God knows what's best for his kingdom and for Aunt Louise and for the other folks involved. Okay. Now, do I want God to do what I want, or do I want God to do what's best? And the answer is probably both, isn't it? Well, honestly, right? This is what I think would be really good. This is what I think I would appreciate, although I'm open to the idea that I may not know what is best overall. Okay. So, how do we pray? We say, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, as you will. Isn't that what we want? I mean, Lord knows what's best. I want this. I think this is best. I think this is good. I think this is consistent with your will, Father. I think this is a good thing. And if it's at all possible, can we do it that way? But I also recognize that this way may be better. Sometimes that's tough. Because if I pray, Lord, I want this, how do I know if God answers my prayer? Guy gets up in the morning, right? He says, Lord, give me a great day today. Want to do your will today. Bless me as I go. He heads off to work. All the traffic lights are green. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right? The skies are blue. Right, there's somebody's got donuts at the office. That's a God thing for sure. somebody's there's a blessing there. Right, work goes great. Right, even gets off a little bit early. On the way home, you know, things are going swimmingly. The kids' rooms are clean. I mean, he knows he's in God's will. You with me? Like Steve was saying, you just know you're in the zone, man. Everything's happening. What are the odds? He knows. Yes. Thank you, Lord. You what? You heard my prayer. You answered my prayer today. Okay. Well, next day, gets up, prays the same thing. Lights are red. He's late to work. Right? Fender bender. Somebody brought in a plate of vegetables instead of left donuts, right? Telling you, God's trying to tell you something, but, right? He gets there, people are angry, nobody's happy, and he has to work late, comes home flat tire. Clearly, God didn't answer his prayer. Here's a problem. You cannot categorically, objectively determine whether or not God answered your prayer based on your circumstances. Cannot. Now, what you can do is you can determine beyond reasonable doubt. And I think Steve's message last night was a great illustration of that. We pray, and then we act. How much faith is sufficient faith? That much. Okay. So, you know, God opens doors. But what God doesn't do is say, hey, listen, I worked that out. So you tell somebody else, hey, listen, this is what happened. They're like, well, I don't know if that was God. Maybe that was just a very slim possibility. Well, the threshold of reasonable doubt may or may not have been reached. But if you try and convince them that because of all the traffic lights, you know that you're in God's will, good luck with that. Okay? And that's important because God's not trying just to answer prayers. He's trying to build faith. Okay? So a couple things there. But if we're looking for our circumstances to determine whether or not our prayers have been answered, that is a never-ending problem. How do you know? I mean, consider this. Did the disciples think that because their world went well, they must be in God's will? Look at the doors he opened for us. Yes, those are the doors in the Philippi jail. Thank you, Lord, right? Okay. Well, this is not what we prayed for. Is God working for them? Is he on their side? I mean, I love Paul when he's been, you know, cast at sea, blown by the wind through the Mediterranean, just a 3-hour cruise. And, you know, he's taken off now. It's been 2 weeks. They haven't seen the sun. They haven't eaten. You know, it's not pleasant. Paul says, cheer up, man. I know this circumstance will turn out for the greater glory of God. Really? Well, if Paul's looking at his circumstances to determine whether or not God answered his prayers, he's already sunk. How do you know God answers your prayers? See, most people do it the wrong way. We're going to do it the right way. In chapter 5 here, he says in verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we say, Lord, this is what I want, but I reserve, you know, what I want is your will first. Does that pray according to his will? Does he hear us? See, the confidence of knowing that your prayers are answered are not based on the interpretation of your circumstances. It's based on the objective truth that Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. John confirms it. He says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. I want to turn you back to Matthew chapter 26 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is praying in the garden. And he prays, as we've already mentioned, in verse 39. He went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and he prayed. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time. He prayed, Father, if this can't pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. He came again and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. He left them again. He went away. He prayed a third time. He said the same thing once more, which I will add. Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. And then a voice from heaven said, Son, this is how we're going to have to do it. That part's missing in my Bible. I see Jesus make an impassioned entreaty to his Father. Lord, if there's any other way, can we do it that way? But I recognize your will is best. And then God doesn't tell him. There's no voice from heaven. There's no angelic minister that shows up. There's no prophet of old sent to discuss his departure and say, hey, listen, can't do it that way. It's going to have to be the cup. How does Jesus know if his prayers have been heard? Do you realize how important it is to be confident in that? What if Jesus thinks, you know what? Maybe the Lord heard me, and maybe this is my opportunity to escape. Maybe I don't have to go through this. Maybe I Do you see the problem that the lack of confidence creates? Did God hear me? I don't know. Well, if God didn't hear me, what should I do? If He didn't answer, how should I know? And the point I really want to make with you is that Jesus receives God's answer. And it's in the form of that group of temple soldiers walking through the garden. That's God's answer. When you pray, Lord, I do not know what to do about this. I don't know how we're going to make this right. This is a disaster. This thing over here, I don't know what to do. Lord, I certainly don't want to do it, but I don't know what's best. But I trust that you know what that is. And that's what I pray for. Your circumstances are God's answer. The scripture objectively told you, if you pray, you have sufficient faith. If you pray according to His will, not only did He hear you, but He also answered you. That means the lights, whether they're green or red, those are God's will. Whether it's Dunkin' Donuts or chopped celery, just saying, some cups are more difficult to bear than others. That's God's will. Your circumstances are God's answer to your prayers. If you're trying to confirm God's answer through your circumstances, you've got the cart before the horse. We pray in the confidence and the knowledge that God hears and He answers. And then we view our circumstances as His answer. Do you see what a difference of confidence that makes? Instead of asking, Lord, am I in your will? Am I doing it right? Did you hear? Lord, I know you heard me. I know this is what you've got put in front of me. This is the discipline program for me. This is what needs to be done. And most importantly, Lord, this is best. And I will absolutely, with confidence, pursue what you placed in front of me. And if it's the temple guards, then Lord, let these go their way. I'm right here, boys. Do you see the confidence that creates? You know, put the sword back into its sheath. Right? I'm right here. Third thing I want to tell you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I was paying close attention, and so I know I started late. And so I know that I have the opportunity to go just a little bit past 12. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've already talked a little bit this weekend about verse 18. But if you'll permit me, let's talk about that just a little bit more from the perspective of prayer. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That transformation described for us in the New Testament is one far more glorious than anything Moses ever received. But his example is particularly important for us. So I want you to go back with me just for a moment to Exodus chapter 34, the place from which that 2 Corinthians passage is taken. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses has made the request in verse 18, you know, I want to see, in chapter 33, verse 18, I want to see who you are, right? This is a tremendous example of Psalm 27. You know, you said, seek my face. Lord, your face I will seek, amen. Right? Moses says, I want to see you, right? He's seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and that's great, and the burning bush and all that. But he says, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know who you are. I want to get to know you. I want to see. Can I see who you are? And of course, you know how the Lord responds to him. But Moses' motives are good. And so he says, well, I'll give you a little bit. And you know how it works out. And I think Steve talked about this to some degree, and how what Moses gets to see then is really the character and the glory of God. But in Exodus chapter 34, and let's just take 28 and 29. So he was there, that's Moses, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Right? Moses is coming down the mountain. He doesn't realize that his face is on fire. Everybody else is backing up. Moses coming down. Hey, fellas, what's going on? Right? Moses, guess what? Your face is on fire. Okay. Moses didn't realize that. But what I want to point your attention to is what caused Moses' face to shine. Was it because he saw God? I think a good case can be made for that, but that is not what the Scripture says. He says specifically in verse 29, Moses did not, this is the end of the verse, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. That's not an aberration. In verse 34, it says, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. Whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. It was the speaking with God that caused Moses to be transformed. It was the speaking with God where Moses removed the veil. There's nothing to hide behind when you pray. It's the speaking with God that caused Moses to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. And we have the advantage, the Spirit. It was his speaking with him that made that happen. And when he went in to speak with him, he beheld, right, with unveiled face, the glory of the Lord, as they spoke together like a man speaks with his friend. There were a lot of people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses went up for his second 40-day jaunt, right? All Israel was gathered at the base of Sinai, right? Millions of people camped around the base of the mountain. And the Lord at first spoke to them all, didn't he? Ah! Right? No more, no more, no more. Right? Because when God spoke, right, the mountain shook and there was thunder and it was very, very loud. And so they said, Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to talk to God. Right? You go talk to God. And so the Lord even did one better. He said, well, bring the elders of Israel. So the 70 of Israel, they come up about halfway on the mountain. And they get to see from a distance, they get to see the presence of God. It's pretty awesome. Saw a rainbow, saw the throne of God from a distance. But only Moses got to go to the top and got to speak with the Lord. Only Moses. Why do you suppose that was? You suppose Moses was, Moses was a good guy. I'll give him that. Two thumbs up for Moses. Okay. I didn't see anybody else volunteering, did you? Moses, take me. Did you see that? I didn't see that. Let's see. Well, I can only take... I didn't see anybody volunteering. I want to go to the top with you. Do you know what the top looked like? Right? It looked like a hurricane on fire. Right? There's this swirling cloud up there, and there's lightning. thunder, and right, and there's smoke going up off the top of the mountain like a furnace. Any takers? Right? Moses wants to go because Moses says, Lord, I really want to see who you are. And if I have to brave those things, then I'm willing to do that. But I have to see. I have to know. Lord, I want to know who you are. In Luke chapter 9, it describes how Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. Now, I don't think that you need to be on mountaintops to pray, but I think your reception might be slightly better. I want to finish up in John chapter 16. John 16, verse 24. Well, let's start in 23. In that day, you'll ask me no question. Truly I say to you, if you'll ask the Father for anything, he'll give it to you in my name. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask. 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 And you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I don't say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. The Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Jesus said, the day is coming quickly when you're not going to ask me because he's not going to be there anymore. He said, you're going to ask the Father directly. The disciples, they're in the boat, right? Jesus, we're all going to die. He said, no. You're not going to die. He said, you men of little faith. Well, what should they have done? Well, they should have prayed. Instead, they went to Jesus. That's understandable, right? This is like a 911 prayer. Jesus, wake up. We're all going to die, right? I get that. Okay. But the day is coming. I'm not going to be there. And I'm not going to I'm not going to take your request to the Father. You're going to ask those requests of him yourself. And why does it say you can do that? Because he loves you. He loves you. You're not going to ask me to ask for you. He says, you're going to ask. The Father loves you. God really wants to be able to have that kind of relationship with you. Genuinely, earnestly desires. Cast your anxiety upon him. Tell him. No pretense. Leave the King James behind. I'll tell you what's difficult for me. Abba. I'm like, daddy, that seems a little uncomfortable. But that's the level of relationship that God desires. He says, kid, ask me. Pop, pop. Yeah, it's a modern translation. I think that's the modern living United Word translation. I don't know what that is, right? But that's the level. He says, the Father loves you. And he wants you to know who he is. He wants you to be confident that when you pray, your prayers are answered. He wants you to be confident that your circumstances are the answer that he gave you. More than anything, he wants you to seek his face. When you said to me, seek my face, my heart answered back, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Most folks, I think, are afraid to climb the mountain. I don't think they want to speak to God. Because there's no place to hide. You don't get to hide from yourself, and you don't get to hide from Him. When you have to face to face look at the mirror of the Scriptures and see who God is, not who we'd like Him to be, but who God is. See what He loves, see what He dislikes, see what His priorities are. And you have to look at that face to face. I think there's a lot of people who would just rather not do that. Who'd rather stay down at the base of the mountain. Somebody else go up, you speak to God, and then you just kind of tell me what He says. And it says, seek My face. If you want to see who God is, the most effective way, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 works, is in your speaking to Him. I just encourage you, it's worth making the climb to see who God is. Thank you so much.